Calling this one 40 days of resurrection. 40 days of resurrection. And you guys realize that Jesus has risen. I mean, he is the very God incarnate who rose from the dead. A man who died a brutal death, one of the worst, was literally resurrected from the grave by a supernatural power. This isn't allegorical. This isn't fantasy land. This isn't any of those things. This is biblical truth that you can stand on and take it to the bank. Yeah. This has so many implications for your life and my life that I don't even have time to tell. This day that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday is the very essence of the power of God. If it's not true, then it's time to go home and eat lunch. If it's not true, what are we even doing here? Yeah, it doesn't seem probable, but it's plausible because with God, all things are possible. He said that from the beginning to the Virgin Mary, right? That's impossible. You're a virgin getting pregnant. You know, the whole Christmas story. This isn't plausible, but it's possible. And I want to start with this verse, Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul made this famous statement. This famous prayer for the church at Ephesus and of that region, but also for all churches. And I just want to read this one line from the prayer. He says this. He says, I also pray that you will understand. Now that word there in the Greek is beyond like you understand your biology textbook or you understand something that someone's told you. It is a deep knowing, okay? I pray that you will deeply know and comprehend, in other translations, the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. Who believe Him. Who is the power available to? Us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Did y'all hear that? This is the same power. Who's it available for? For us who believe right here in this room this morning. This same power in the Greek is dunamis, right? It's resurrection, that supernatural power that we celebrate. Saturday, yesterday, 2,000 years ago, was the longest day ever. Can you imagine? I mean, God the Son was dead, 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 in the grave, dead. But on this Resurrection Sunday morning, a dunamis supernatural power came into that physical body of flesh and raised Him. And Paul is saying that this morning, today, that same power is available to you and to everyone throughout the centuries. If what? If we believe. And how difficult that is. How difficult it is for his 11 remaining disciples, we're going to see. How difficult it was for many other called disciples that followed him, not just the 11. How difficult it was for them to believe. I have a difficult time believing sometimes. How about you? I don't have a difficult time believing in Jesus. I don't have a difficult time believing in resurrection. I have a difficult time believing that everything that he said to me in my life is true and will come to pass. I have a difficult time sometimes believing that he deeply, genuinely loves me, no questions asked. And you as well. This is what Paul is saying because he was seated in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. What stands in the way then of this understanding the incredible greatness of God's power available to us who believe in Him? What things stand in your way of believing how we can overcome the obstacles in our life? What are those things? Because I think that's what the power of resurrection is for in our lives, is because there's no giant too great. There's no obstacle too big because the power of God is present and it's active. Amen. And it's with us. Consider this scenario here on resurrection morning from Matthew 28:5. I'm just jumping in the middle here. The women were breathless and they were terrified until the angel said to them, There's no reason to be afraid. I want to shout that from the rooftops today. There's no reason to be afraid. I know you're here looking, he went on, for Jesus who was crucified. But he isn't here. He has risen victoriously, just as he said. Come inside the tomb and see the place where our Lord was lying. Then run and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. I give you this message. I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. This is the message from Jesus. And you will see me there. So they rushed quickly to tell his disciples, and their hearts were filled with faith, power, and might. No, actually, their hearts were filled with what? Fear. That's the first adjective. Their hearts were filled with fear. Have you ever set out to do something that you knew God had for you to do? But man, it is a holy fear, isn't it? Like, oh God, this is way bigger than me. That giant looks way larger than I am. They set out with fear, but awe and great joy at the same time. That's the mixed bag of it, isn't it? There is so much joy in journeying and following Jesus, but where you see him going looks really dang scary, right? Along the way, Jesus suddenly appeared in front of them and said, rejoice. We probably don't have the right word here to translate what he actually said. Rejoice! They were so overwhelmed by seeing him that they bowed down and grasped his feet in adoring worship. Then Jesus said to them, notice again what he's going after, and I feel like this is what God is going after in us right now. Throw off all your fears. Go ahead. Throw them off. Go ahead. Throw off how many fears? Throw off all your fears. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they will find me there. Skipping down to verse 16 of Matthew 28. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples heard the wonderful news from the women and left for Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. Now check this last statement out. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still had lingering doubts. What? Is that really in the Bible? Maybe I missed this. Some worshiped him, they worshiped him, but some still had lingering doubts. Well, let me get this straight. You saw this guy. He walked on water. He healed blind eyes. He raised Lazarus from the dead. You name it. He did it. He proved it. All those things. And then they brutally torture him and kill him and put him in a sealed tomb. And then he comes back. And in the middle of your worship, you still have doubts? Come on now. What was wrong with those people back then? Oh, but I see a reflection as in a mirror sometimes with in my own heart. Some sitting here this morning or watching online, you may have doubts that Jesus was even the Son of God. Okay? Others of us who are committed Christians and been journeying in this faith for a long time, you may not have that. But like the disciples in this passage, you have lingering doubts. Doubts that just seem to hang around. You know what I'm saying? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. You just can't seem to get rid of them. It's like those pesky spider webs that somehow get in the corner of my living room. You know, like, where do these things come from? We killed all those spiders. This morning, the Spirit of Jesus is here to destroy all your lingering doubts, to deal with all of your fear. See, this is the interesting thing. After Jesus rose from the dead on this morning, this Easter morning, this resurrection morning, and I don't think I ever really paid this much attention to this, or realize that this was even the case, he hung around on planet Earth for 40 more days before he ascended to the Father. Did y'all know that? He hung around for over a month on the earth. So, you know, I've been doing this series called 40, right? And it's 40, the key is not the number. It's been based on the different 40 periods in the scripture. The first one was all the way back to the spies in the Old Testament, spying out the land. The second one was Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And this is the 40 days after his resurrection, the Son of God in a glorified heavenly state body was on this earth doing and saying things. And it's, so this hunger came to my heart, like, well, I want to know what that was. Does anybody want to know? Like, well, what did he do? What keys here are important for me, specifically for these lingering doubts? Because, again, this is what he was really dealing with in his followers, was these lingering fear and doubts, and rightfully so. They were in physical danger. They were under threat of extreme persecution beyond what we currently can imagine. And so the power of resurrection is that he has come back to life to destroy all of these things. What was Jesus leaving with us during these 40 days before his ascension? Why did the disciples have such a hard time believing these things? Again, I believe at least one answer is to destroy the lingering doubts. His spirit is here to do the same. And by the way, back in your own Bible time, if you want to read, basically go to the last chapter of each of the four Gospels. And you're going to find the period, right, during those 40 days where Jesus hung around. Now, one biblical scholar, a guy named Rick Marshall, writes this. I want to read it because I thought it was insightful. He said, one of the most significant periods of the church calendar and the least celebrated or noted is the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. He walked and talked in places where his ministry had been. He was seen in his restored body by thousands. He healed many. He continued to preach. He continued to love. And then he ascended to heaven, taken up in the sky, which also was witnessed by others. We really should think more about these 40 days and the significance of the ascension. Jesus' birth had been according to Scripture. His miracles had shown his power. His preaching had taught the world wisdom. His persecution and death had fulfilled prophecies. That he conquered death was an astonishing miracle. But his ascension to heaven, his bodily rise to be with the Father at the throne, the mystery of rejoining the Godhead, more than any detail of these other manifestation confirms the divinity of Jesus Christ. 40 days, Jesus showed the world that he lived again. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. 40 days. I think in my just quick reading of scripture, it just seems like poof, you know, he's back from the dead and he's like way to Jerusalem. And then he's over here and then I'm like, woo, see you later, Jesus. He's like, well, it's better that I go away. And then that's it. Now here's the baton. Now you go, church. No, I mean, over a month, he's hanging around here. The Sanhedrin had called Jesus a blasphemer, and others claimed his miracles were of the devil. But his 40 days in Jerusalem and surrounding areas being seen by multitudes was scarcely disputed. In fact, the contemporary Jewish historian Josephus referred to it, as did other writers. Two generations later, the writer Eusebius interviewed many people who had known people who saw Jesus during these days, told of miracles, even cited sermons and letters of the risen Jesus. We'll have to check out those YouTube videos when we get to heaven. I can't wait to see all this stuff that's just not in here in the Bible. But there's so many evidences, as he's pointing out. In other words, some people might not have joined the Christ followers, although believers multiplied rapidly, even in the face of persecution soon thereafter. But very few people disputed that he did indeed rise from the dead. The number 40 appears 146 times in the Bible. A number of God's significance, this number 40. We think of Noah, you know, in the ark for 40 days and nights, of the years in the wilderness for the Israelites, of the day Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, of Jonah, he was to prophesy to Nineveh, Goliath taunting the armies of Israel for 40 days, and in Jesus' case, like last week, the number of days he was tempted of the devil, and today the number of days between the resurrection and the ascension. Again, there's 146 of these. You people who love to study the scripture, dive into those. See what God might be speaking to you. Usually this number signifies, this is really important here. It usually, in all these 146 instances, signifies testing, trials, and probation. And all God's people said, oh my. You know, like, okay, maybe I won't dive into the 40 if that's all that it signifies. But it also signifies, as in this last one, a provision of prosperity. Who wants to sign up for that one? A provision of prosperity. We must believe that this last one comes closest to the risen Lord's season before he ascended. They certainly were active days. The last verse of the last gospel, the last gospel's last book, John 21:25, tells us Jesus also did many other things. But if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Fascinating. Fascinating. I'm getting ready to mention one of these that is written down, but it doesn't tell us many information, much information about it. I can't wait to get to heaven one day to find out. When we get there, we have this instant download. Like, we just know things. Or maybe even better, we get to sit down with Moses or David and like, hey, Mo, can you tell me about this? Like, how did this, you know? Or David, tell me, explain to me how these things all worked out. But again, guys, what within our human hearts makes it so hard, though, knowing all that we know, believing even all that we believe, and seeing all the testimonies of what we know only God could do, what still makes it hard to believe? Not that he exists again or even died and was resurrected, but to believe that he truly loves us so much that he intends to do exactly everything he said he would do. Yeah. You know, he has a plan for your life. He really does. That sounds trite and sort of, God has a plan for my life. I know my mom's been telling me that since I was 2. No, he has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? See, a lot of people don't believe that really. They'll theologically agree to it, but they go out and live, they don't believe it. These are the kinds of unbeliefs that God's going after in our hearts. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for the church. A great plan. Jeremiah 29:11, a future and a hope kind of plan, right? To prosper us. This is Jeremiah 29, not to harm us. He intends to use us, his body, now on the earth. Because he went away and he said it was better because the Holy Spirit got smack dabs, poured out, smothered and all over us. That's official language, David. I thought you would appreciate that. Find that in the Greek. But this is what we're celebrating in 50 days, right? At Pentecost, he intends to use us. He went away and guess what? Tap your neighbor, social distance, say, hey, this is it. This is it. This is it. He intends to use us now. The Bible actually says in John 14 that we will do even greater works than his. Whew, that's a high standard. I don't know about you, but that feels like a high standard. Do I believe that? Yeah, I do. Help my unbelief, Lord. What stands, it's oftentimes our experience or our lack thereof. I haven't yet raised the dead. I know a couple people that have, one's in this room, but we won't go into that. I haven't yet seen that happen. I have seen a deaf girl's deaf ear open up. You know, I've seen a good number of things, but in terms of like the standard that Jesus said, these things that I do, you'll do even greater things than these. I believe this is the kind of belief or unbelief that Jesus was going after with his followers who worshiped, yet they still had some lingering doubts. Who would like for Jesus to just deal with all those?
Yeah.
Just deal with my lingering. Okay, Lord, I give up. Yeah. I get saved again. You know, I surrender a second time, Lord, to dare to believe that God is bigger and greater than any of our wildest imaginations and dreams. Peter, the famous disciple whom he called and saw him do so many miracles, he came out and walked on the water, you know, with Jesus, denied him in the final hours before his crucifixion, right? Yet ran to his grave. They were in a foot race with John, Peter and John, running there to find him who his heart so dearly loved. Yet after the resurrection, instead of waiting in Jerusalem like Jesus instructed, guess what Pete did? He's like, I'm going fishing. Now, for you fishermen out there, Rick Parrish, you're watching online, this wasn't a hobby. This was his job. In other words, instead of going fishing like to relax and sort of decompress, he's like, you know what? Bunk all this. It didn't happen. I'm going back to work. I got to make money. I got to feed my family. I got to. If you've seen The Chosen, which season 2 starts tonight, by the way, I'm a little plug out there for them. If you've seen The Chosen, see that enactment of he had to pay like his tax, perhaps. That's their inference into the scripture. He's like, I'm going back. Yeah, here's the hope I have, because I think we're all Peter in a sense. To some degree, I see the church in a similar journey. Because Peter, though, discouragement, despair, and disillusionment were knocking on his door. Yet in Acts chapter 2, Peter is the very one who the Holy Spirit empowers to stand before the crowd on the day of Pentecost and preach with power.
Yeah.
Do you ever think about that? The very reject who cursed Jesus, almost like GD, I never knew the man. You know, he stands up and preaches with power. I see us, the church, no matter what condition we may look like, a motley crew, right? On a similar journey, we have kingdom authority and destiny within us. Yet there's often discouragement, despair, and disillusionment knocking on our doors. Who are we going to let in? Let's dive in here for a couple remaining minutes. Four keys to walking in this resurrection power. Four keys to walking in this resurrection power. Before I give you number one, consider this 40-day chronology. The first one is actually in Matthew 27, verse 50. Forgive me, I don't have it on the screen. But for those of you who are interested in bizarre things in the Bible that we'll have to wait till eternity to find out how it really played out, listen to this. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. This is on the cross. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. And the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. What? The living dead. It's happening. Right here. I'm thinking, well, Lord, but then what happened? Like, were they in glorified bodies? Were they in natural bodies like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead? Did they then die again? Who were these people? How long were they here? And why did you put it in the Bible? Is anybody with me on that? Lord. But the point is, like, do you understand the implications of dunamis power? Does that really live in me? That was like the first thing actually recorded technically after the resurrection. Well, I guess it was during the crucifixion. Luke 24, Jesus appears to two followers on the road to Emmaus. Many of you are familiar with this. So if the calendar was synced up, but we celebrate today, This would be on day one, the afternoon. So Jesus rises in the morning. Mary, the women, they run to the tomb. They're the first to discover him. This happens in the afternoon. And before I read the passage, I'm just reading blurbs for the sake of time. The first key to walking in resurrection power is to very simply do this. Keep a tender heart. Keep a tender heart and don't allow hardness of heart to stand in your way. A common phrase or question you'll hear, usually from mom in our house, is, hey, how's your heart? Hey, Gabe. Hey, Judah. Hey, Ben. Hey, Anna Grace. Hey, Lydia. Hey, honey. That's me. Hey, honey, how's your heart doing today? It's fine, I think. Or other days, like, oh, I really need to forgive this person. Or, I don't know. My heart's just kind of, I don't know. I just feel kind of like not there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But I don't know why exactly. Oh, so then she's like playing therapist, you know, like she's asking me all the key questions. And well, what are you doing for fun? How's this going here? You know, but it's like that is the Holy Spirit is how is your heart? Why is this important? Okay, so you guys, if you can go back and read, if you don't know the road to Emmaus, it's found in Luke 24. But basically, these two followers, they weren't two of the 12 disciples, but they were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. They're on this road, and this guy comes walking up next to him. And they say to him in the course of conversation, but 3 days ago, the high priests and the rulers of the people, that's Luke 24, 20 up there on the screen. The 3 days ago, the high priests and the rulers of the people sentenced him to death and had him crucified. We had all hoped, I love this, we had all hoped that he was the one who would redeem and rescue Israel. Do you detect a note of questioning? Like, oh, maybe it actually wasn't. I mean, we hope that it was. Like, I hope it's going to be sunny again tomorrow, but it might rain, you know? On down to verse 24, some of us went to see for ourselves and found the tomb exactly as the women had said, but no one has seen him. Then Jesus said to them, now remember, they don't know it's Jesus yet, because apparently he's in this glorified body that even followers of his don't really recognize him. He says to them, and this is in the Passion Translation version of it, why are you so thick-headed? Has anybody's mom or dad ever said that to you? Why are you so thick-headed? I am thick-headed, so I really resonate with that question. Why do you find it so hard to believe every word the prophets have spoken? Why can you not go back to Isaiah 53, Isaiah 60, he says, wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to experience all these sufferings and afterward to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, who would like to be in this class with Jesus, where he goes from Moses all through the prophets, and he carefully unveiled to them the revelation of himself through the scriptures. Now, remember, they don't know it's him yet. They just think it's this random dude that walked up to him on the road. He unveils it all. You see there, hardness of heart. He says to them, why do you find it so hard? Why is your heart so often jaded? Because you can't yet believe that I am the God of the impossible. Why does your mind stand so much in the way of the mind of your heart? We've done this before. Say this with me. Put your hand on your forehead and say, servant. Now put your hand on your heart and say, master. Master. Servant. Master. Servant. Master. Don't take my word for it. Look up the original languages. Biblically, the heart is the wellspring of life, David said. Everything flows from that. Not the organ, but the mind of our spirit, our heart, our spirit man. That's where we understand things spiritually. And usually God allows this brain up here between our ears to catch up. That's why it's the servant. But especially in our culture, and probably not a person in this room is unaffected by this. We've been taught and conditioned that this is the master. That if you can't understand it here, that you can't prove it here, then it's not so. I'll come back to that point. Number two. So first of all, keep a tender heart. Number two, have faith in your Father to protect you. Whew, that seems simple. Hard to do. Have faith that you have a good Father in heaven who loves you deeply, and he has an intention to protect you and to keep you, and resist all fear. Resist all fear. That can be a relative term. A fear of persecution. What does that look like? Well, we know what it looked like for them in the first century when they said Jesus appeared and they had locked the doors. It's because they were waiting on a knock from those Roman soldiers to come and maybe do to them what they did to Jesus or worse. They had a right to be afraid, I would guess, I would surmise. That evening, John 20:19, this is another passage, just a blurb from the 40 days. The disciples gathered together, and because they were afraid of reprisals, that's what I'm referring to, from the Jewish leaders, they had locked the doors. Anybody lock your doors at night? Good, so do I. But suddenly, Jesus appeared. How did you get in here, Jesus? He's in his resurrected body among them and said, Shalom. Shalom. It's a greeting, right? But it's also a deeply meaningful greeting and salutation. It's saying wellness. It's saying wholeness. It's saying to the very core of your being, let there be peace. It's not just like peace, man, you know, or whatever. It's not just like peace, not war. It encompasses all of these things, but shalom is this deep, heartfelt meaning. And then he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. And they were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. You see, through locked doors, fortunately, Jesus could get in to show them something. It's basically what he told them ahead of time in John 14 and 15. Don't fear, because I've overcome the world. I've defeated death now, guys. Even death can't really hurt you. Have faith in your Father that he is with you, that he will protect you, that he will protect your children and your grandchildren. That's right. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture in this regard is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who remembers that from Sunday school or children's church? The king wants them to bow down in this image of him, and they just can't do it because their conscience won't allow them. And so he threatens them with this fiery furnace, and he fires it up and fires it up. And eventually, after their refusal, he casts them into it. But before they go in, they say, O king, we cannot bow down to your idol because we believe our God is able to keep us even from that fire. And here's what I love. But even if he doesn't, we still won't. I think sometimes we need a resolve in our heart. I believe God will keep us. But even if that means heaven, praise God. You know, I mean, Jesus is with us. He never promises that we won't go through hard times. As they always say, there's two certainties in life. One of them's taxes. What's the other one? Again, like I said the other week, I'm not preaching martyrdom. I'm not preaching like, oh, we're going to die, but just hang in there. No, what I'm saying is, what is the greatest thing to fear? What is the greatest thing to fear? Well, besides what I'm doing, apparently public speaking is the number one fear in America. Death is number two. People would rather die than preach on this microphone. But as John F. Kennedy said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself, right? It's true. We have nothing to fear except for fear itself. Fear is the killer. Fear is the number one killer. Who's the author of fear? Definitely not God. It's Satan. Number three, actively focus on your spiritual mindset instead of the mind of your natural man. That's this exercise. This is extremely challenging in our community and our culture. As I've said, John 20, I'm in that same chapter, skipping down to verse 24, John 20, 24. Let me be brief. One of the 12 wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them. It was Thomas. Everybody remember Tom for short. Thomas, whose nickname was the twin. So the disciples informed him, "We have seen the Lord with our own eyes." And they're like getting ready to party. They're wanting him to rejoice with them. But here I am, feeling like Thomas, still unconvinced. Thomas replied, "There's no way I'm going to believe this unless I personally see the wounds of the nails in his hands, touch them with my finger, and put my hand into the wound of his side where he was pierced." Anybody know anybody like that? I got a friend that's like that. You know, it's nobody in this room. It's that heart of Thomas. Like, there's no way I'm going to believe this until I see the physical, psychological, scientific evidence. Just like they need math formulas and all that. There's no way I can believe this. This just doesn't add up in our material universe. Yeah, you're right. It adds up in his universe. And that universe created this physical universe. It is superior. There's no way, he says. And then, so this is a week from today, because it says 8 days later. So if you're keeping up with chronology, this is a week after today's celebration. Then 8 days later, so Thomas had a week to sort of marinate on this skepticism, I guess, or his disappointment and disillusionment. Thomas and all the others were in the house together. And even though, again, they blocked their doors, Jesus suddenly stood before them. "Shalom," he said. Then looking into Thomas's eyes, he said, "Put your finger here in the wound of my hands. Put your hand in my wounded side and see for yourself. Thomas, don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe." Thomas, don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe. You know, Jesus allows us the joy sometimes of sharing in his suffering. Nobody signs up for it. Nobody wants it. But what I've learned is when I share in his suffering, as Romans 8 says, I share in his resurrection glory. Amen. Just believe. Then the words spilled out of his heart from Thomas. "You are my Lord and you are my God." Jesus responded, "Thomas, now that you've seen me, you believe. But there are those who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed me with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more." To live in resurrection power, overcome this natural mindset that wants to rule you. It wants to rule you. I'm not advocating checking your mind at the door. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm an educated person. I believe in education. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in God's kingdom, there is something supernatural. That means above the natural world, in addition to the natural world. And last, number four, I got to close so you can go to Easter lunch. Understand that the crises of faith are always the result of unmet expectations. Understand that when we have a crisis of faith of any kind, it's always the result of we expected God to do this and God did that, or maybe didn't do anything at all, right? And so it creates this crisis. One more blip from the 40 days. This is the last one. John 21, 1. Later, Jesus appeared once again to a group of his disciples by Lake Galilee. It happened one day while Peter, Thomas, so there's two of those guys we've already talked about, Nathaniel, Jacob, John, and two other disciples were all together. So there were seven of them all together. Peter told them, "Hey, I'm going fishing." Like I said, he's going back to work. And they all replied, "We'll go with you." So they went out and fished through the night but caught nothing. Then at dawn, Jesus was standing there on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was him. He called out to them saying, "Hey guys, did you catch any fish?" "Not a thing," they replied. Jesus shouted to them, "Throw your net over the starboard side and you'll catch some." And so they did as he said, And they caught so many fish, they couldn't even pull in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Peter heard him say that, he quickly wrapped his outer garment around him. And because he was athletic, he dove right into the lake to go to Jesus. The other disciple then brought the boat to shore, dragging their catch of fish. They weren't far from land, only about 100 meters. And when they got to shore, they noticed a charcoal fire with some roasted fish and bread. Anybody like to eat in here? I like to eat. Apparently, in our heavenly glorified body game, we get to eat. Because Jesus is in his heavenly body, and he's making an all-you-can-eat fish fry on the shore of the lake. Then Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish." So Peter waded into the water and helped pull the net to shore. It was full of many large fish, exactly 153. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. "Come, let's have some breakfast," Jesus said to them. And not one of the disciples needed to ask who it was, because every one of them knew it was the Lord. You know why? Because you remember what happened when Jesus called Peter to follow him? This was a repeat of the scenario. Again, if you've seen that episode represented in the Chosen series, you know that quite well. And in fact, I think I even showed it one Sunday morning, just that little blurb, that little scene from that movie, that series. Is Peter didn't really believe was very skeptical of this Jesus of Nazareth when Jesus called him at the beginning of his ministry, until he couldn't catch anything. And in the series, they think that he had like a tax to pay or whatever. And then Jesus said, "Throw your net on the other side." He hauls it in and he goes ashore and he falls on his face. He says, "Forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You must be the Messiah that was prophesied about." Remember that? See, God knows exactly how to reach our hearts. Oftentimes, like in this story, he will go back to that place of unmet expectations and say, "Hey, Matthew, do you remember?" "Oh, yes, Lord, I do." "Hey, Sarah, can you recall?" "Hey, Michael, will you believe?" But in this place of expectation is a place where we can all find ourselves trapped outside that world of belief that we really want to be in. On the way to church, we were talking about this morning, even, and as people were talking in the car about expectations that we have for each other, I was thinking about, like, you know, the premarital counseling that we do and all that, you know, that even marriage counselors, one of the things they found is that it's not just in marriage, but in all human relationships, you know, one of the biggest reasons why friction and misunderstandings and all that happen is unmet expectations. Because we all expect people to treat us a certain way, either the way we want to be treated or we have been treated. When two people are going to get married, both people had a way they were raised, right? The husband was raised this way, the wife was raised this way, and how many married people know that ain't always the same? It's usually not. It's usually very, very different. And in those early years of marriage, boom, you're hitting walls trying to get through to where, like, okay, how? Well, see, this is what they expected from Jesus. They expected that he was the son of David, who would ride out on like a valiant steed with a sword in his hand and whip some Roman tail. Again, that's not the Greek language there. That he would be the great conqueror. And I'll be honest with you, if you look at the Old Testament, they had a really good reason to believe that. Because they had many, many, during especially the period of the judges, and even before that, where time and time again, this is exactly what happened. So it makes mind sense. It makes logical sense here to believe then that this Messiah that Moses and all through the prophets spoke of would be just like that. But instead, Jesus isn't riding a steed in Jerusalem. He's riding an ASS. King James only there, you know. He's riding a donkey. Like, what? Are you kidding me? This is the guy? I think that's why the religious mindset just wanted to slaughter him. Like, this is blasphemy. Let's do away. But even the people who didn't want to slaughter him, even the disciples, I think they were struggling to believe here that this is actually the guy that he was who he said he was. Why? Because of unmet expectations. Finally, it says in John 20, verse 30, Jesus went on to do so many more miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that they're not even included in this book. But all that is recorded here is why? Is so that you will fully believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the Son of God. And that through your faith, not that just you'll get to heaven when you die, and that is incredibly true, but that through your faith in him, you will experience eternal life now and eternally, and the power of his name. Amen. The power of his name. You guys stand up with me. Thank you for being here during this service. And I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for those who may be here watching that Michael did an incredible job of just sharing the good news during the communion. That during all through these 2 hours together, you've just been, something has just pricked your heart. You're just saying, hey, I haven't yet been following Jesus. I haven't yet believed, but I just know that I know in the mind of my heart, in my spirit, that's me. I want you to just raise your hand up at me. I want to pray for you afterwards. Is that anybody in this room, or if you're on Facebook Live, just make a comment there. We'll get back to you. Anybody at all, you know? Amen. And all of us who have been following Jesus the best we know how, I want to pray right now for the Lord just once and for all. It's probably not quite that simple, but the Lord will take the next layer of our unbelief off of us. Is everybody good with that? So just raise your hands to heaven if you want that. Holy Spirit, we just ask you right now to come right now and do what only you can do and just destroy, like we read about Peter, like we read about Thomas. Lord, we ask you to destroy all these seeds of unbelief, God, that have been planted in our minds and gotten root into our hearts, God. We ask you to root them out, Lord, to destroy them, God, because we want to walk in unhindered fullness with you. Lord, of your glory, and to experience your power, your resurrection power on this resurrection Sunday and beyond. Lord, we just ask you to do that. Just do it supernaturally. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Amen.